So, Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. Thank you for these chapters, Lord. Just how intimate you were with your disciples this night before you're crucified, and just how much we get to learn from these things that you spoke and you gave and what you did, Lord. Lord, just come humbly before you tonight, Lord, desiring to hear from you, Lord, to be filled up by you, Lord, and Lord, to know that much more about you, Lord, fall that much more in love with you, Lord. Lord, just giving you all the praise, Lord. Just thank you for tonight, and I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we continue through the Gospel of John, it almost feels bad to start 13 and then go on a three-week break, because 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all one night, all happening. This one night, Jesus' last night with the disciples, then gets arrested, the illegal trials that he goes through, and then finally the crucifixion. So he's not going to bed tonight. Here, because he's going to end up on the cross the next morning. But just how important these chapters are, just how much we get to learn. And the Gospel of John was written probably AD 90, towards the end of John's life. Just these things that he recalled and the Holy Spirit gave to write down, and what we get to have. Just how much Jesus did love his disciples to the end, and just how much he loves each and every one of us to the end. And what a great privilege we have now to be able to read these things, to learn from this, to meditate upon, to work out, to live out these verses, because we get to do it trouble-free. Those that were there that night definitely would have been distressed, would have been a bit troubled by all that was going on. And as we go through at least this chapter, you know, how do you work through distress, trouble, heightened emotions? How do you keep from jumping to conclusions? You know, how are you able to maintain a level head, if you will? You know, how do you prevent or get free from a panicked or frozen mind or a racing mind that incapacitates you or keeps you being able to think through or think clearly, or maybe has you doing the wrong thing? Hearing something that maybe you don't like or you have an answer to, and not listening to everything that's being presented. And no doubt that was going on this evening, and what we can learn from this. Now, how do we keep from jumping to the wrong conclusions? How do we make sure that we can hear everything completely, thoroughly, to the end? And again, just how troubling this night would have been for those that were there. And we get to learn the comfort of the truth, to be able to listen fully to everything that the Lord has. And so chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so having loved his own, and just for some fun Greek grammar, this word having loved is in what's known as the aorist tense, and which means that it's characterized by its emphasis on punctiliar action, which means that the concept of the verb is considered without regard for past, present, or future time. So it's not Jesus loved and that's that, but it's a continuous action, as if from the past to the present to the future. It's an ongoing sense. So it's not he loved them and that was that. but it's this ongoing, this love that he has for them. And he loved his own, which is greater when you think about it, because it has a response to it. And love answers to love, so it's his own that he loved. And how do you know it was his own? Because they loved him back. Just how important that is. And he loved them to the end, which is to the fullest extent, or to the uttermost. And we know in Hebrews, that says that Jesus saves to the uttermost. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's that proof of his love. All right, what's going on here? The connection. All right, put it over there. So having loved to the end, and God demonstrating his own love, the proof that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, meaning that there's nothing more you can do to earn any more of his love. There's nothing that you can do that you would get less of his love, and just how important that is, that his love was demonstrated, proved, and that ongoing love. We can't earn it. We already have it. Can't lose it because he's already given it. And it's there. Verse 2, and having been, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And this knowing, it's full knowledge. Jesus knowing, and he knows all things, the one who created all things. Just at the word of his power, he could, and he did, he created everything that we see before us. And he could put a stop to any of this. But yet, because he loved his own to the end, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And just how amazing and how awesome our God is. And so knowing all these things, what does he do? Verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And so this towel that he grabs is a specific type towel which servants would put on when about to do any sort of work. And so very pointed. Now, the position of the foot washer in any house that had servants, it was the lowest of the low servants that had that job. And in all reality, it should have happened before dinner when the guests arrived. But yet it hadn't happened. And then after dinner. And what were the disciples doing during this time in dinner? Well, in Luke's account, we know that they were still disputing about who was the greatest. And yet what should have been done wasn't done. And Jesus gets up and does it. Now, had anyone else done this, they would have made a public statement, basically, that they regarded themselves to be the least. And what does Jesus do? He makes that. It's hard to make that statement when you're arguing about who is the greatest. And failure to put yourself in a servant's place reveals your own insecurity and focus on your own reputation. Not willing to take that spot. Jesus even declared, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. From Philippians, we read, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Just that position he takes. Jesus came to serve. And not just serve, but to give him his life a ransom for all. And he puts this on display very clearly for all those that were there. Now, Jesus is being a foot washer, and Peter, we're going to see here, is going to be a foot and mouther, if you will, as he opens his mouth. But don't say that to make fun of Peter, just because how much we can learn from his life. Not a one of us who would have been there would have done any better and probably would have all done much worse than what they were doing. So as Jesus is washing the feet, then he came, verse 6, and he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, Peter's not understanding, just as Jesus pointed out. You don't understand it now. And Peter clearly makes that obvious that he doesn't understand it now. He will understand it later for sure, what this is all about. You know, later when he writes his epistle, in his first epistle in chapter 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now, the idea, as he writes, being clothed with humility. Being clothed, and again, in Greek, it's a specific word. It was the white scarf or an apron that of the slaves, which was fastened to the belt to distinguish themselves as a slave versus a free man. Again, choosing these words carefully, just as Jesus took that towel, that servant's towel, and Peter here, after he has learned what it is to be clothed with humility and to put yourself last and to serve one another through these things. And he learns. He doesn't understand now, but he certainly does later in his life. And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" And so from verse 10, what we get to know and understand now, that which they didn't see right there on the spot, is that once you're saved, born again, that you don't get born again, again, and again, and again, but that we do need to go back to the Lord when we sin and make that confession. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness as we go to him. And the whole picture here is if you were invited out to a dinner banquet type thing in that culture at that time, you would, before going, you would go cleanse yourself. They had what they called mikvahs there. It's like a baptism, basically, where you go down in the water and completely submerge yourself, be clean, come out, and then you go to the dinner. And so by the time you get there, because the roads are dusty, dirty, all you needed, you didn't need to get bathed again, but just have your feet clean is all you needed. And that's the picture here, that as we travel through life after you're saved, do you sin? It does happen. Do you need to sin? No. God has given us everything that we need to not ever sin again. But where do we find ourselves many times? In that place of sin. And so what do we need? We just need that basic foot washing, if you will. Confess that, be cleansed of that. And Jesus tells him, if I do not wash you, you have no part. And that's basically like no fellowship. And I can understand why Peter would then say, hey, you know, take care of everything then. I don't want to be in that spot where I'm not in that fellowship. And as we serve the Lord, hopefully we have that same attitude as well. Just, I would never want that fellowship to be broken. We want it all. So verse 12. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And just as Jesus demonstrated, that we too are to be motivated by selfless love and not selfish love. To be those that are selfless in these things. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. But the selfless love, just as it's presented here. So 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You can see that selfless love just poured out there. Suffers long, is kind, doesn't envy, etc. Just selfless giving. Not selfish, nothing selfish about that. Again, Jesus demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. No greater love that we could know. Verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And I don't know if you can understand just how that would have hit each and every one of them at that point. They've been together for 3 years. All the things that they saw Jesus do, all the things that they got to do as Jesus sent them out, spending that time together, and then just to have this laid out that one is going to betray him. Now, the one who is going to betray him, he too. You know, I don't know if his face was burning red at that point, or feeling caught in what he was doing, or however he was feeling. And the sad thing is through this, he still has every single opportunity to not do this. He has every opportunity to choose what is right to do. Just as each and every one of us has that same opportunity, that same choice to receive or to reject. And so the troubling, the perplexing, the distress that's sinking in. You know, Jesus had been telling them all throughout that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to die. And we don't get any indication that they were really believing it. But it certainly is coming up to a head this evening. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall have a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now it's interesting that the place where Judas was sitting would have been the place of honor. And whoever sat at that spot would be the one that receives that first offering, basically. He would have been offered that first piece, being that most honored guest at the feast. And there he is to receive that. And again, his free choice. Now after the piece of bread, verse 27, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. There's no indication that he even ate the piece that was given to him, what he was freely given. He just got up and went and did what he was going to do. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So by Jesus' life, by his words, by his works, Jesus had revealed all that it was possible to reveal to everyone, the Father. Through his life, everything he did, everything he said, pointed to the Father. And then coming up through Christ's death and resurrection, the Father would confirm to everyone that the Son is who he claimed to be. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this new commandment, which is in essence not a new commandment, is in the Ten Commandments to, or not the Ten Commandments, but, well, I mean, it is through the Ten Commandments that we see how we are to love one another, for sure. It's also in the Torah written to love your neighbor. And so what's new? What's the difference here? It's to love as Jesus has loved, as he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As Jesus has demonstrated, as Jesus has done. To follow that same example, just as he did when he washed the feet. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you see me do this, these are the things that you also ought to do. And you can read 1 John. He expounds greatly upon this through that letter as well, to learn even more through this. This is that picture that you also love one another. And through this, those that see that love that we can share with one another, that others that see that would know that we're Jesus' disciples based upon that love. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me. You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And this is where one of those unfortunate chapter breaks happens, because the night continues on. But when Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," should be hard words to hear for those who are living for Jesus. If you were to say that, that should hit you hard. It should be distressing. For those that don't really care that much about the Lord or have more important priorities in this life, in their life, it's not a big deal to hear those words. "Hey, I'm going away. All right. See you later. I got a movie to watch, or I got these other things to do. No problem." But to those who are living for Jesus, if you heard that, be like, "Wait a second." Just as Peter, "Lord, where are you going? How come I can't go?" If you read Samson in the book of Judges, there is that one point where Delilah kept asking, "Hey, what's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength?" And he kept telling her things. And then finally, at one point, it says the spirit departed Samson, and he didn't even know it. Now, would you know if the spirit departed? I mean, if you're in a spot where you don't even recognize, don't even know that the spirit has departed, that's a bad spot. That we should be that in tune, that close to our Lord at all times, where that would, the sound of that's like, that, how could that happen? But yet, when you're caught up in your own ways, your own selfishness, that happens very easily. Would you know that the Spirit departed? How about it in any sort of ministry or any service? Would you know that the Spirit's there or not there? It's important to, Peter's, where are you? Like when Jesus asked if at the end of John chapter 6, when a bunch of disciples at the time left, "Your sayings are too hard, we can't handle it." Jesus turns to the 12, "Do you also want to go?" What was Peter's response? "Where else can I go? Where else can we go? You have the words of life. Why would I want to depart from you?" And he doesn't want to depart. But he's going to learn that he just has to, hear Jesus through, receive his words, and believe him and do them. And again, should be a big deal to hear these words when you know you cannot live without Jesus. Now, when Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and if you remember, he goes up, gets the Ten Commandments, comes back down. What does he find? Everyone had basically rejected what the Lord had said, turned into this big, awful party that they were doing. Keep it G-rated there. That they were having a party. And the Lord tells Moses, I'm not going with you. I'll go ahead and take care of everyone. And you can read this in Exodus 33. I'll go before you. I'll take care of everyone in the promised land. All you have to do is walk in and it's yours, but I'm not going with you. And Moses is like, no way. We can't go if you're not going with us. You know, just imagine that. Again, if you're living just for, hey, let's just get into the land and the work's done, sweet. Who cares if the Lord's with us? He provided all these things. And Moses, who knows best, said, no, that we'll just stay here then. If you're going to be with us here, we'll just stay here. But we're not going forward if you're not going with us. And the Lord said, I will go with you. And just how important that is. You know, where are you going? How come I can't go? What's happening here? And these are words, and if you can receive them, if you'll listen without objection, you know, God is always speaking words of comfort. And as we learn from Peter, now, do I take Jesus at his word? Or do my objections to what's being said, or do my feelings about it, or my assumptions get in the way? Now, how easy is it to miss what someone is saying when you're all in distress, or you have objections to it, you already have what you want to say. I know how many times that happens to me, that when I want to interject or say something, I basically stop listening to the person because I'm thinking of what I want to say. Versus to listen through and hear the person, then answer. You know how important that is. Am I missing what Jesus is telling me because of that? Am I jumping to wrong conclusions? Am I misunderstanding Jesus' words? And responding as if somehow Jesus is testing them. Now just think of the feet washing. Now did Peter think, this must be some sort of test that I have to answer rightly to? Do I have to come up with the right answer here or the answer I think Jesus is really asking here? I know he said this, but I think he really means this. But to hear him through, to not misunderstand. Think of the promise that was given to Abraham, that he was going to have a son. And there he is. Many years have gone by and still no son. I think the Lord maybe means that I have to do it a different way. And he gets Hagar. And then all the trouble that comes from that. Instead of just listening, waiting for what the Lord had to have at that time. And in the light of the unknown or unanswered questions he had, what were the instructions Peter did have that he could have been doing? So even though he didn't know where Jesus was going and he wasn't going to know at that time, and even though he didn't fully understand what was happening, had he listened through and taken everything in, what did he have that he could have been doing at that time? Well, he could have believed Jesus' words in verse 36, that later he will follow. Should bring some comfort. Okay, I don't know what's happening now, but I know later I will be following him. He could have taken the example and choose the lowest and serve the others. I don't know what's happening, but I do know that I've been given some instructions I can be doing right now. I can be washing feet. He could have been loving the others just as Jesus has loved, just as Jesus had told him. And just when we're in that spot of the unknown or have unanswered questions, what can you be doing with what you have at that time? You should be doing what you know, what you know at that point. When David came and wanted to build the temple, excited about it, but then he was told no, that it wasn't going to be him. Well, he could have just, all right, I guess I'm not going to do anything about it then. But no, he did everything he could up to the point of building, prepared, made plans, had everything in order. He couldn't do it, but he could still provide all that was going to be needed for it in the end. Now, when you do not know what to do, what do you fall back on? And from Peter, we can see what happens when you get ahead of the Lord. You can see what happens, and we'll see later on, when he falls behind the Lord as he's following from a distance. Just how important it is to learn not to jump ahead. How important it is learn to not fall behind, but remain lockstep with Jesus. Step by step. Just as he said, take my yoke upon you. And if you're yoked with him, that means you should be in step with him. So an interesting question to ponder. Is it easier to physically die for Jesus or to live for Jesus? Because when you live for him, what must you do? He says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that daily dying to denying self, that daily choice to love one another as Jesus loved, that daily choice to simply follow him. And so as we end here, as we do every time, I'm going to take some time with one another, pray. Tonight's focus is from verse 34 and 35, correct? Yeah. And be able to lift one another up. And if you have anything that needs to be prayed for, troubles, pray for those. Need any sort of physical healing, we'll pray for those. Anything to rejoice over, we'll pray for that too. But to take that time and to continue to learn, what is it to love one another as Jesus has loved us? So, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for words of life. Lord, just as Peter answered, where else can we go? You have the words of life. Just thank you so much that we get to have these things now. We get to walk in these things and get to learn. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be worried about you going away from us, Lord. For you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. What a great promise that we get to live under. Just thank you, Lord. Lord, pray that you just do a mighty work here tonight. Lord, we know that you hear prayer, and we know that you answer prayer. And Lord, there's nothing too small, Lord, nothing too big, no such thing in your economy. Lord, forgive us for all those times when we think something's too small to bring to you, or we think that there's something too big that you can't do. No such thing with you, Lord. Nothing is impossible with you. So I love you, praise you, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.